On the Monday after Easter, I woke up, drove to Omaha, and I got on a plane. And three flights later, 24 some odd hours later, after traveling at speeds over 500 miles per hour at altitudes higher than 35,000 feet, I arrived in Dubai. I met with our leaders in South Asia. We spent 3 days together discussing the future, discussing the year that they have ahead of them. It was amazing. Technology can be amazing. Now, just this past week, you may have heard through text and through requests to deposit money, sending Bitcoin to different people, there was an 84-year-old woman who was scammed out of $14,000. Now, that's a lot of money. It pales in comparison to what happened 2 years ago in Lincoln, where someone, through the same methods, was scammed out of $800,000. Technology can be very dangerous. There's no question we live in an age of rapid technological advancement. That is not going to change. The question for us as disciples of Jesus is, how do we navigate that tension? The tension of dealing with something that can be so good, but also poses such a significant risk. That's what we want to talk about this morning as we begin a 5-week look at very specific challenges to being a disciple in the 21st century. So open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 9. It's going to be where we spend some time this morning. Before we do that, I want to talk generally for a moment just about how we approach these things. You know, there are topics, there are issues or challenges that we face in life as disciples that are quite concrete, and the Bible addresses them very directly. Take a challenge like money. How should we approach money? How should we think about money? Well, the Bible talks about money quite a bit. And so what we are called to do is go and study what God's word says about that and then submit, obey, receive God's wisdom on those matters. There are other topics, however, like our topic this morning, this idea of discipleship and technology that the Bible doesn't address directly because the issue didn't exist in the first century. There's no chapter in your Bible on how to deal with your iPhone, you know? How to navigate social media. There's no specific word on that matter. And so when we run into issues like that, what we are called to do is step back and think a little more holistically, to consider biblical values and biblical principles, and then take those principles and apply them directly to the issue at hand. When it comes to technology, I believe what we need to do is we need to think about wisdom, the biblical call to pursue wisdom. Wisdom is the main theme of the book of Proverbs. It's a word that might seem abstract, but it actually is a very practical word. It has to do with how we live our life. It's a very everyday kind of thing. 10 years ago, when we walked through the book of Proverbs, Brian defined wisdom as skillful living. Wisdom is the capacity to walk through life with insight, with knowledge, with understanding, to navigate a complex world well. That's what it is to be wise. So now with that in mind, let's turn to this chapter in Proverbs and let's examine this idea of wisdom together and consider how it should impact the way we walk in our technological age. So Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. The first nine chapters of Proverbs essentially is an introduction and an invitation to receive, to learn wisdom. Throughout those nine chapters, wisdom is personified as a woman. We can call her Lady Wisdom. And Lady Wisdom represents the very wisdom of God. Now, here in these first three verses, we're told that she is a wise builder. She has built her house, crafted it just right. Says that she's hewn seven pillars. That number seven throughout Scripture often signifies completeness or perfection. In other words, her house is just right, ideal. Not only that, but she has prepared a feast. She is ready to host a great meal. Said that she prepared food and she prepared mixed wine and the table has been set. Everything is set up. It's all just right for a feast at the table of wisdom. Only one thing is lacking. People. People, guests to come and join in the very feast that she has prepared. And so what does Lady Wisdom do? Well, she sends out a call. She sends her maidens out into the city to go invite people personally to come enjoy the feast of wisdom. She goes to the highest point in the city that she might send out a call that goes to everyone in the city. No one's excluded. A call, an invitation to come join her in the feast that she has prepared. So here is what her call sounded like. This is what she says. Verse 4, whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. The beginning of her call comes a sobering reminder. When she references the naive and those lacking understanding, she is talking about you and about me, about all of us. See, one of the problems in our world is that when we enter the world, when we're born, we come empty-handed. We have nothing, including wisdom. We don't have any of it. We're born without any wisdom, and so wisdom is something that has to be acquired over the course of a lifetime. It's a choice that we have to make to learn wisdom. To be naive, to lack understanding, essentially means we don't know how to walk well. We don't have the insight we need. We don't have the understanding we need to navigate the complexities of our world. We need help. So her call goes out, and it speaks a reality about each one of us. We are people who need help. We don't have what we need in order to walk through life and to flourish. Call goes out to everyone in the city because everyone is invited and everyone needs wisdom. Seems to me that as we consider this idea of wisdom, a critical first point for us to understand is that the very first step in acquiring wisdom is being willing to admit that we don't have it. Being willing to admit that we have need, that we don't know what we need to know, that we don't have the wisdom, the insight to navigate our world, our relationships. We need help. We need wisdom. We need insight. We don't have what we need. And it seems that many of us understand that. But they're also, just being prideful human beings as we are, there is also a group of people, us included, ourselves included, that at times are so tempted to pretend we know it all, pretend we have it all figured out. But the reality that wisdom has spoken is that we don't have what we need. We need help. But thankfully, Lady Wisdom has prepared a table. And she invites everyone to come and take her up on her offer. She says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. In other words, come and be nourished. Come receive wisdom. And then she continues, forsake your folly. Now, we don't have the details of this scene, but I can just imagine it. A maiden goes out into the city, comes to someone and said, hey, there is an amazing feast. Great food, great drink, an amazing table, open to everyone. Do you want to join? Well, yes, absolutely, I want to join. Okay, forsake your folly. We struggle there. There's a moment that I believe all of us will hesitate in that call to forsake our folly. See, we all want the feast, but very few of us want the correction that comes with the feast. But we need to understand that when wisdom comes, it inherently brings correction. Wisdom calls us to a different path. Forsake your folly, she says, but she doesn't stop there. She continues, forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Lady Wisdom's feast brings correction. It's a natural part of wisdom coming to us. Wisdom sets us straight to call to repentance, to correction. But if we think about repentance accurately, if we conceive of it correctly, we'll understand that repentance is a moment filled with potential, filled with hope. Repentance is a glorious moment. It's a moment where we understand, we finally come to grips with the fact that we have been walking the wrong direction. We have been on a path that leads to destruction. And now, finally, we get to turn around and we get to walk again down the path of life. It's an incredible moment. The moment of humility. The moment of understanding. I was headed towards destruction. But now, even though I have to walk back the other way, I get to walk on this path of life. It's a moment filled with promise. She brings correction, but the correction leads to life. So now as the proverb continues, the author outlines two possible responses. The response that one might have to the invitation of Lady Wisdom and also to the necessary correction that comes from sitting at her table. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Number of times from this stage, we have said the phrase that reality is what you run into when you're wrong. You're going through life, you have a belief that's incorrect, and eventually you hit your head against something. You hit your head against reality. You have to correct your ways. You have to change your ways. Lady Wisdom comes and she speaks the truth. And the truth necessarily brings with it correction. The truth is something that doesn't adjust to our beliefs. Our call is to adjust our beliefs and our life to what is actually true. To align our lives with reality. That's what wisdom offers us. The opportunity to have insight about the way the world really works, what is actually true, and then walk according to it so that we don't have to keep bumping our head against reality in order to learn. So one thing we can count on when we come to the feast, when we come to the table of Lady Wisdom, she will give it to us straight. Lady Wisdom doesn't mince her words. She delivers the straight truth. The feast is a nourishing meal, but it does come with necessary correction and reproof. And although that might sting for a moment, when we see the big picture, We understand correction and reproof. They are acts of love because they set us back on the right path. They allow us to navigate life well according to the design that God has intended from the very beginning. Sit at the table of wisdom, to join in that feast, is to be willing to receive correction. But not everybody can receive it. Verse 7 talked about those who can't receive it, the scoffer, the wicked. They're incapable of receiving wisdom's correction because of the very heart that is in the scoffer and in the wicked. See, at the heart of the scoffer lies arrogance, the belief that they already know everything there is to know. No one else has any insight for them. They have it all figured out. And so because they have it all figured out, they in fact can scoff or mock wisdom. Those who bring correction, they can laugh and sneer at wisdom. The heart of the scoffer laughs. This is what the heart of the scoffer says. The heart of the scoffer says, I already know everything. And I have a lot of disdain for those that disagree with me. And I am absolutely unwilling to consider what they have to say. I contrast that with the heart of the humble. The heart of the humble says, I believe I'm right, but I love wisdom. And I'm willing to receive correction and at least remain open to the possibility that I could be wrong. I want to learn. The scoffer is incapable of that. The very nature of their posture in life makes them just, by the very nature of things, dismiss the words of wisdom. So the proverb tells us that the only wise course of action in the end is to stop trying to correct the scoffer. To correct the scoffer only brings violence, only brings dishonor, it brings insults. The scoffer will hate you if you try to correct them. And so essentially, at the end of the day, the only wise course of action is to stop trying to correct them. Not out of a lack of love, but out of an understanding that it just is unfruitful. They're unwilling to receive it. It's actually an incredibly pitiful condition they're in. It's a dangerous position. See, to be uncorrectable is to set oneself on a course that is headed towards absolute destruction. Two responses. The scoffer rejects wisdom. The wise relishes wisdom, rejoices in wisdom. The wise person loves wisdom more than they love being right. And so they're willing to change their ways. They're willing to receive correction, to be set back on the right course, the course, the path that leads to life. Two responses. To scoff or to receive. Arrogance and humility. As we continue and we reach verse 10, we come to what really is the very heart of this poem. Hebrew poetry is so skillfully woven together, so artfully written, that often what you find is at the very heart of the poem, there is a key insight, a key idea that we can't miss. And that's precisely what we find in verse 10. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Key point. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To use the metaphor of the feast, when you sit down at the table of wisdom, what do you consume? What do you drink in? You drink in the fear of the Lord. You drink in knowledge of the Holy One. In the midst of the complex world we navigate, the path that leads to flourishing is set on focusing on God and God alone, taking in His wisdom, seeking after Him, fearing the Lord, growing in knowledge of Him. No question in our world, we are surrounded, surrounded by voices, thousands of voices. So the path of wisdom is to focus in on one voice that speaks the truth. The path of wisdom is to listen to God, to fear him. To fear God is to reverence him, is to have awe for him, to respect him, to believe that he knows what's best, that even in the points that I struggle to agree with him, it's to humble myself and say, but he possesses all wisdom, all knowledge. He knows better than me. To fear the Lord, to grow in knowledge of the Holy One. We grow in knowledge by learning, of course, by thinking about who God is, but also by experiencing him, experiencing his very power and goodness made manifest in our own life. The key to wise living is found on having God be our passionate pursuit, our sole focus in life, our driving passion to listen to his voice above all others. We're told that that comes with a promise that our life will be multiplied. In other words, our days will be filled with flourishing. Good will come from our submission to the Lord, from seeking after him and him alone, from listening to his voice above all other voices. As we move on to verse 12, there's also a warning that is issued. Continues, it says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Essentially, what this verse is saying is that each one of us has a responsibility. We come into the world knowing nothing, and we each possess the responsibility given to us by God, a choice. Will we be the humble, seeking wisdom, or will we be the scoffer, rejecting wisdom? Be hard-pressed to find a verse in Scripture that emphasizes the responsibility that God has given us more than this verse. See, each one of us has to decide for ourselves. No one can do that for us. No one can make us pursue wisdom. No one can make us reject wisdom. That's something that the Lord, in his sovereignty, he's granted us the freedom to do. Which one will we choose? The path that leads to life, the path that leads into folly. The path of wisdom is clear. It comes through embracing God, through fearing him, growing in knowledge of him and knowledge of his ways, pursuing him, listening to his voice. It's not automatic. We enter the world not having that. We have to acquire it. And there's another problem that comes as we walk through life. We've already mentioned it a few times. That God's voice, the voice of wisdom, isn't the only voice in our world. There are other voices that are calling for our very attention. It's precisely what the rest of the proverb lays out. There's another counterpart to Lady Wisdom, another voice that's crying out. We meet her in verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. While Lady Wisdom has meticulously prepared a feast, the woman of folly has done none of that. She's lazily sat by, calling out to those who are coming by. Proverbs says she's boisterous. Word means that she makes a lot of noise. Folly is noisy. Noisy, but ultimately saying nothing. Busy, but accomplishing nothing. Frenzied, running around frantically, but without any purpose. She's boisterous. Makes a lot of noise, folly does. Folly also calls out to all of us in need. But She herself is naive. She lacks her understanding. She knows nothing. Therefore, to listen to her voice is to be set on a path that leads us into emptiness. We don't need to learn the lessons from the woman of folly. We already know them. We're born with them. They are the default position in life. Folly, naivety, not knowing nothing. She is a blind guide. She cannot lead anyone into life. She is a teacher that has nothing to offer but, and this is very important for us to understand, she offers her teaching readily. She seeks to be an influencer even though she has nothing to offer. She too sends out a call. She sits in the doorway, calls for guests to enter. So what does she say? Verse 16. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding. In other words, the same call as Lady Wisdom, the call that goes out to everyone. To him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She calls out to the naive, but being naive herself, she has nothing of substance to offer. Lady Wisdom cried out, come and eat my food. Come prepare the drink that I have prepared. Come sit at the table that I have set. She laid it all out. She had something to offer, nourishment. The woman of folly has nothing. Being naive herself has nothing of substance to offer except the cheap thrill of stolen water and stolen food eaten in secret. The slight momentary hit of doing something wrong. As the description of the woman of folly closes, verse 18 outlines the stark reality of where listening to her will lead. Verse 18, but he, that is those who enter her house, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. To listen to the empty, boisterous voice of folly will lead to absolute, sure destruction. It will lead to death. He doesn't know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol. The contrast couldn't be more clear. It couldn't be more stark. Two voices. The voice of wisdom leads to life. Comes with correction, but it leads to life. The voice of folly teaches us what we already know. And it leads to death. It leads to destruction. Two voices, and each of us are given by God the responsibility to discern between those two voices and to choose for ourselves, will we listen to wisdom or will we listen to folly? Throughout this series, we are going to seek to be very practical as we talk about these things. Maybe even more specific in terms of application than we are on a weekly basis throughout the year, because we really believe these five issues we want to talk about are very critical issues for us to consider as disciples in this day and age. So we're going to be quite specific, not prescriptive. I don't think that's the way wisdom works. Each one of us has our own world that we're navigating, but specific. As we deal with technology, this thing that offers so much good, but also so much danger, how do we navigate that tension? I said already that technology can be good, and I just want to make sure that you don't miss that. There's a lot of good that has come from technology. I am thankful that I live now and not 100 years ago, I'll be completely honest. You know, there are people in this room who are in health battles with cancer. My dad died of a lung disease that had no cure. There was no treatment. So I long for the day that because of advancements in scientific technology, medical technology, there will be a treatment for those things. I long for that. That will bring about flourishing. That's a good thing. I'm excited about that. I was in Dubai last week, and every day I was texting with my wife and had a chance to have her send me pictures. I was able to FaceTime with her. I'm so thankful for that. That wasn't possible even 10, 15 years ago. I felt connected while I was a long ways away. Not only that, I never got lost once. That was nice. Right when I got done with college, I went to Europe. I got lost all the time. It's nice not to get lost. Social media provides us with connection, and there's good that can come from that. Something like YouTube can be really helpful. You know, you can watch a sermon. You can watch our service on YouTube. You can also learn how to fix your car or do something in your home. You can also watch a funny video when you just need to kind of relax. There's a lot that comes with technology that can be quite good. But we need to acknowledge there's a lot of damage that can come through it as well. You know, we live in this world of walking around with these computers in our pocket, these computers, these phones that are more advanced, more powerful than the computers that sent Apollo 11 to the moon. And they come with great responsibility. How do we navigate them? Are we being intentional with them? You know, it used to be that in order to do something wrong, in order to take in things that weren't that good for you, you had to do that publicly. You had to walk into a place you shouldn't be. That's gone. Now I can go anywhere, right there on my phone. I've talked with people before about how the phone, you know, it is so much good that comes from it. I use it, but it also, we need to understand, it's like having a brothel in your pocket. So much damage. So how do we navigate it? Well, it seems to me the very first step is just acknowledging that we need help. Not being so brazen and arrogant as to think that all of this stuff that comes to us is just things that we can passively accept without applying any thought about how we're going to engage. Need to admit we need help. We don't have the wisdom we need to navigate these things. The next piece of technology that comes into our world, we're not ready for it. We need to think and deal with that as it comes. Will we be intentional? Will we have the humility to say that we need help? We need wisdom from God to discern between the voice of wisdom that comes through these mechanisms and the voice of folly. There's two voices crying out in our world. The voice of wisdom, the voice of folly. Which one will we listen to? I wanted to give you a few practical questions to consider here as we close. Do a little bit of an audit even on your own use of technology. You want to be, again, quite specific with thinking about this. We're going to put them up on the screen. So here's the first question for you to consider. How is technology shaping you? Are you using it? Or is it using you? So consider your faith, your time, emotions, relationships. How is it impacting you? Is your phone, for example, is it a helpful tool? Or has it become a teacher? Your master? The one that shapes your life? How is technology shaping you? Second question. Are the voices that you've introduced into your life via technology, are they voices of wisdom or voices of folly? You think about social media. Are those voices wisdom or are they voices of folly? My experience is they're mostly voices of folly. So now our question is, how do we mindfully, thoughtfully, prayerfully walk through that? How do we ensure that we're not being influenced by that to a degree that is going to start to make us listen to the voice of folly more often than we listen to the voice of wisdom? I just want to think about these things. Last question. Might Jesus want you to change anything about your technology use in order to be an all-in disciple? That's something that only you and he can talk about and consider. No one else can impose that upon you. I just invite you to think about that in the coming week. I want to add a fourth question. We don't have a slide. All the kids in the room might not be happy with me. But I want to ask the parents, does your child possess the wisdom to navigate this world with absolute freedom? We're not born with it. Did you consider the freedom they have to go anywhere? Do they possess the wisdom? Do they know how to choose what is wise over that which is full of folly? Does the freedom you've given them, is it commensurate? Is it equal to the wisdom that you have seen built into them? So I ask you to consider. Oh, that we raise our kids to be grounded in fear of the Lord and be wise. The world's only going to get more complex for them. Need to help them. Help them know what it is to walk according to wisdom. In the first century, the disciples were with Jesus constantly, with him, listening to him, learning to be like him. They were all in. And the call is no different for us today. We're called to be with him, learning from him, learning to be like him. We're called to be all in. It's a simple concept. But just because it's simple doesn't mean that it doesn't come with challenges. And I think one of the primary challenges is the unending calls of other voices that are saying to us, don't follow Jesus, follow me. We need wisdom. We need wisdom, and thankfully, wisdom is not hiding. Wisdom is pronouncing that the feast is open to all from the top of the city. Wisdom is absolutely available to us. It's found in the path of fearing God, growing in our knowledge of him. It's found by committing fully to Jesus Christ, being a disciple of his, being all in. After all, Paul says he is the one who is the power and wisdom of God. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let us as people be intentional, be humble, to go to him and express our great need for wisdom, to navigate this world according to insight and understanding, that we might bring glory to him and that we might walk in the path that leads to life. Our Father, we do say to you that we need help. We're so thankful that you sent your son, the very embodiment of your wisdom. And in your word, you tell us if anyone lacks wisdom, just to ask. And so we do ask you, give us wisdom. Give us insight. Lord, help us by your spirit to have the humility to accept correction when you bring it. And help us to be people that seek to listen to your voice and your voice alone in the midst of this world that's filled with millions of other voices. We long to be people who listen to you. So help us do what we pray. Amen.